Our text this Lord's Day is taken from Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And I'll be reading verses 1 through 2 and then skipping down to verses 11 through 14. So Matthew 27, 1 through 2, and then 11 through 14. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. A faithful witness is one who bears testimony to the truth of Jesus Christ, whether in a court of law, whether at work, whether at school, whether in the home, whether in the church or any other place. A faithful witness looks at his whole life as basically a courtroom, where he is bearing or she is bearing testimony to the truthfulness of Jesus Christ. The faithful witness always sees himself or herself, as it were, on the witness stand, bearing testimony, giving a good confession by way of his or her words and deeds. In Isaiah chapter 43, verses 10 through 12, God says to his people, Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Dear ones, what do our words and deeds reveal to our children, to our spouses, to our parents, to our co-workers, to our friends about us as witnesses for Jesus Christ? Do we reveal shame, embarrassment, fear, or love for Jesus Christ in our testimony? A faithful testimony, dear ones, does not have to be long. It doesn't have to be articulate. You do not have to be a theologian, seminary trained, in order to bear a faithful testimony and confession for Jesus Christ. It may simply be a yes. It may simply be a no. It may simply be not even a word spoken and walking away from that which is immoral. Psalm 101 verse 3 tells us of this kind of a faithful testimony. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. (Clears throat) You may be a child, and yet you can be, as a child, a faithful witness for Jesus Christ. You may be a hardworking wife, a hardworking husband, and yet you can be a faithful witness for Jesus Christ. The Lord calls you all who are Christians to be His faithful witnesses. Sometimes we think that a faithful witness is one who at a particular point in his or her life confesses Christ, maybe before the church, maybe before the elders of the church, or at a particular point in his or her life, as we see throughout history, where someone has, as a Christian, borne faithful testimony just before they were executed. A martyrs for Jesus Christ, before the noose was put around their neck, as they stood upon the scaffold, as they penned their final words. Yeah, that's a faithful witness also. But a faithful witness, dear ones, is one, I think supremely, that shows it throughout his or her life in his or her words and deeds and actions. Bearing testimony, not simply on one occasion, but throughout one's life, that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. This is not an optional calling to any Christian. It is a duty. Ye are my witnesses, God says. We are either going to be good witnesses or we're going to be poor witnesses. But we're all going to, if we profess to be Christians, we are all going to be witnessing in one way or another at every particular point in our life. It's our duty of love to our Savior, who is willing to bear a faithful testimony, as we will see in our text today, who is willing to bear a faithful testimony, and who is willing to do so in order to rescue and to save you and me, His elect from all eternity, from our sin, from condemnation, from hell. He bore a faithful witness as He stood before the Sanhedrin. He bore a faithful witness as He stood before Pilate. A good confession in order to rescue you and me from our sins. The main points from our text this Lord's Day are these. First of all, the Sanhedrin changed the accusation against Christ in Matthew 27, 1 through 2. The second main point, Christ gives a good confession before Pilate, Matthew 27, 11. And the third main point, Christ will not answer the chief priests, Matthew 27, verses 12 through 14. Our first main point then, the Sanhedrin changed their accusation against Jesus Christ. Look with me once again at Matthew 27, verses 1 through 2. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. As we consider the text before us this Lord's Day, the Lord Jesus, just a little bit of background, Lord Jesus has been falsely accused and charged by the Jewish Sanhedrin with having uttered blasphemy in identifying himself as the Son of God. They said, "You are a blasphemer calling yourself the Son of God," because they knew to call himself the Son of God, they said, was to make himself equal to God. This we note in Matthew 26, verses 63 through 66, the previous chapter, where it says, "But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. And the Lord Jesus was then taken from the before the Jewish Sanhedrin, was taken to be tried before the Roman rulers. First he was tried before Pilate, then he was sent to Herod, then he was sent back to Pilate. So three stages to his trial before the Roman rulers. After that, he was led out to be crucified as if he were a vile murderer. In Matthew 27, verses 1 through 2, this takes us from the Jewish trial before the Sanhedrin to the first phase of Roman trial before Pilate. Jesus was shamefully led through the streets of Jerusalem at this early hour of the morning from the palace of the great high, or from the palace of the high priest to the judgment hall of Pilate. Now, who was Pontius Pilate? Who was this Roman ruler? Who was this governor? Well, we know little about Pontius Pilate before he was appointed governor by Tiberius Caesar in 26 AD, which incidentally was the same year that in which Jesus began his formal public ministry, 26 AD. Pilate's jurisdiction included the provinces of Judea, in which was the city of Jerusalem, and Samaria. His ordinary residence, where his palace was ordinarily set up, was not in Jerusalem, but was in Caesarea, on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Pilate was in Jerusalem at this particular time because it was the Passover, the Feast of the Passover. And at the Feast of the Passover, there would be a swelling of the population within Jerusalem to a million, far greater than normally was the case. And so Pilate wanted to be, no doubt, present in case he was needed for some judicial reason. Something needed to be ruled on by him. They didn't have to travel from Jerusalem over to the coast to Caesarea to obtain him, but he was there on the spot. Pilate was, and it's putting it mildly, Pilate was not popular with the Jews at all. The Jewish historian Josephus relates one incident, which is just an example of many other incidents in which Pilate outraged the Jews. Pilate sent, he sent Roman soldiers to Jerusalem, and the Roman soldiers bore the emperor's standard that they held in their hand, this standard. And this standard was really an idolatrous standard. It was a standard before which the Roman soldiers would offer sacrifices to Caesar as being God, in worship of Caesar. And so the Jews naturally, as the Roman soldiers with these standards approached Jerusalem, they were outraged. They, in fact, would not allow the standard, the Roman standards, to enter into Jerusalem because of the idolatry that was associated with these Roman standards. And it became such a point of conflict that Pilate, rather than risking a war, backed down. But as a result of that particular situation, again, it's simply symptomatic of just so many problems that Pilate had with the Jews at that time. We read in Luke chapter 13, verse 1, that there is related there a murderous attack by Pilate upon certain Galileans while they offered their sacrifices to God in the temple. Jesus says that the blood of these Galileans was mingled with their sacrifices. They were attacked while offering in the temple. Needless to say, Pilate was not loved or appreciated by the Jews in the least. The picture painted of Pilate by the gospel writers is really that of a man who would compromise truth for the sake of his own personal gain, and who would sacrifice human life even when he knew in his own heart that the man was innocent. As he admits, it's true of Jesus Christ, but he is willing to sacrifice Christ's life for his own reputation, for his own position. He was not a man of integrity, a man of compromise, willing to sacrifice what was right and faithful and true for his own benefit and profit. Pilate could have prevented the torture endured by Christ before and during the crucifixion. Obviously, God did not intend that that happen. This was all appointed by God, but Pilate was still responsible for his own sins. He could have prevented the suffering Christ endured, but he did not do so because it was not expedient to do so. Pilate even thought that he could remove the guilt of his sin by means of mere words and washing his hands, that he could wash his guilt away with regard to the death of Jesus Christ, the murder, actually, of Jesus Christ. But he could not do so at all. He, though the Jewish leaders had aggravated their sin by desiring, wanting, seeking the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, nevertheless, Pilate could have stopped it. And because he could have stopped it and did not do so, he became an accomplice and a partaker in the sins of the Jews. Beloved, there's always the temptation in our lives to compromise. To compromise what we know to be the truth in order to move up the ladder or to hold on to our position or our job. However, there is nothing in this world, I submit to you, that is worth sacrificing the truth for or sacrificing a faithful witness for. How much better to lose our reputation before ungodly men if it means, dear ones, having a good conscience before a holy God. Our name, dear ones, is only as good as the truth for which it stands. Write it down, mark it down indelibly in your mind. Your name and my name is only as good as the truth for which we stand. If our name in this life is dragged through the mud for the cause of Jesus Christ, we will shine forth for all eternity. And those who drag our names through the mud will only be the means that God uses to make his cause even more glorious. throughout the whole world, as has always been true of those faithful witnesses and martyrs for Jesus Christ, whose names, whose bodies were dragged through the mud. Jesus Christ and his glory was even more so made known through those events. Pilate went out to the members of the Jewish Sanhedrin and asked them what accusation, what charge they had brought against Jesus Christ. As we look at Luke 23:2, we curiously find the accusation against Christ now has shifted from that of blasphemy, which we saw was the case in Matthew 26:65, in Christ calling himself the Son of God. Now they have shifted the charge as they're before Pilate from blasphemy, because he wouldn't care anything about blasphemy. They changed the charge to treason. In Luke 23:2, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Here they're claiming Jesus is guilty of treason, being a rival king to Caesar. We'll say more just a moment about Christ and Caesar under the next main point. But for now, let it simply be noted how the charge becomes conveniently changed from blasphemy to treason at the whim of these unscrupulous and wicked leaders. They don't care anything about the truth. That's not their goal. Their goal is to rid themselves of this man, Jesus Christ. That's all they care about. They will lie, they will deceive, they will do whatever to remove Jesus Christ. They have no real desire at all to do what is right. Dear ones, Christ was condemned first for blasphemy, and then second, Christ was condemned for treason. However, Jesus was not suffering. Remember this, dear ones. Jesus was not suffering for blasphemy that he committed or treason that he committed. He was suffering for our blasphemy. He was suffering for our treason against God, where we have made ourselves Lord of our own lives, King of our own lives. He was suffering for us, not for himself. And though, dear ones, our heart aches that it was our sin that he was bearing and being treated in such a contemptible manner, shameful manner, yet at the same time our heart rejoices that it was our sin that he was bearing, and bearing it away, carrying it away so that we never fall under the condemnation of God now and for all eternity. Our second main point. Christ gives a good confession before Pilate. In Matthew 27, verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." After having obtained the accusation against Jesus Christ from the Jewish Sanhedrin, Pilate went back into the judgment hall to question the Lord Jesus. At that time, Pilate asked the Lord Jesus, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" To which Jesus responds, "Thou sayest." That is, "It is as you have said." In other words, yes, I am the king of the Jews. Jesus did not deny that he was God's appointed king of Israel. but rather faithfully and boldly testified a good confession before Pilate, even though he knew this would lead to a certain death. He bore a faithful and good confession. This is what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 13. And he encourages us to bear a good confession because Jesus bore a good confession before Pilate. Paul says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, that makes all things alive, that is. And he continues, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. He witnessed a good confession. It wasn't at this particular point, as it's summarized here, it wasn't an elaborate confession. It was a good confession. It was a true confession. Thou sayest. Thou sayest. Jesus bore a good confession before Pilate in order that the just might die for the unjust, and the godly might die for the ungodly, and the sinless might die for sinners, whom God had chosen from all eternity to rescue and to save, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Dear ones, How are you bearing a faithful witness for Jesus Christ? Examine your lives. How are you bearing a faithful witness and a good confession for Jesus Christ? Parents, you are doing so daily before your children by your patience, by your encouragement, by your loving discipline, by your training, by catechizing them, teaching them the truth of God, by praying with them, by your sincerity in your faith, not that they say, well, mom and dad say this, but they practice that. You bear a good confession and a good testimony when they see a consistency in your life. And by, parents, by your willingness to suffer for Jesus Christ, the insults of others, maybe other family members, the insults that come from friends and neighbors because you won't move, you won't be budged from standing for the truth of Jesus Christ, by your seeking even the forgiveness of one another, and a husband and a wife should sin against one another, when that happens, they seek forgiveness. They repent. They go to one another. The children, even when there is a sin committed in front of them, they see that consistency where the parent says in front of all who heard what was said or what was done, I sinned. Please forgive me. That was wrong. I repent of that particular sin. Rather than hiding it, rather than sweeping it under the carpet, making excuses for what we have done, but rather admitting and acknowledging that. Well, dear ones, that's bearing a faithful witness before your children. All of those things I just mentioned is how we confess Jesus Christ before our family. Children, if you thought you were going to escape this. No. Children, listen closely. You are daily bearing a faithful witness, a good confession before your parents by your cheerful obedience, not stomping out of the room or acting as though you did not hear what your parents said. By your cheerful obedience, not reluctant obedience, but a cheerful obedience. By your willingness to make peace with your siblings, brothers and sisters, seeking to make peace with one another rather than continuing conflict and war, That's bearing testimony up to Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. By way of your respectful speech to your parents, not uttering things and saying things under your breath, letting them know that you really are very upset with them, but being respectful in your speech and conduct. By receiving reproof, rebuke, correction, that's bearing testimony. Rather than just saying, I won't receive that rebuke, or if I stand there and receive it, I'm going to forget it when I walk out the door. No, receiving it means you accept it and you use it to the best that you possibly can in your own life. And by taking, dear children, by taking Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, receiving Him, trusting in Him alone for your salvation, for your righteousness, which you need every bit as much as your parents need. Dear ones, if we are ashamed to let people know that we are Christians and that we stand and we are committed to Jesus Christ as our only hope of eternal salvation, that we are committed to His truth and we will not be moved, because this is where Jesus stood, we will stand with Jesus. Because this is where His faithful followers have stood throughout history, this is where we will stand as well. We are bearing testimony when we do so. But we are not bearing a good testimony when we're ashamed, when we're fearful, when we allow the fear of man to choke us, to muzzle us. It may not be the right time in every situation to speak out necessarily, but we cannot allow the fear of man to be that which influences us not to speak out if it is appropriate and right in that situation to speak out. There may be good reasons not to speak out in every situation, but let it not be because you're ashamed of Jesus Christ. Let it not be because you're afraid and fearful of men. And when we fall into such sins, dear ones, thank God there is forgiveness. When we do not bear a faithful testimony in any particular situation, praise God that He is a forgiving and a merciful God, and that it is our entire life, not one particular incident, not one particular example, that means that we have borne an unfaithful testimony, that we have borne a poor testimony. It is looking at our life. How have we conducted ourselves? Not in one situation, but by way of generally our whole life. Dear ones, all men will be witnesses for something or someone. Everybody, Christians and non-Christians alike, will be witnesses for something or someone. Will you be known by others as a witness for the latest rock star? Will you be known as a witness for the latest movie star or sports star or health guru, financial wizard, political leader? Because those are the only individuals anybody ever hears you talk about or read about? Or will you be known by others as a witness for Jesus Christ because He is upon your lips? When the opportunity presents it, He's in your heart because He has graciously given you His righteousness, forgiveness, and everlasting life. Listen to the words of Paul in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Seasoned with salt. That means that we ought to make our speech, as much as we are able to do, acceptable to one another, beginning in our homes, by beginning with the way in which husbands speak to wives and wives speak to husbands, by way of the way parents speak to children and children speak to parents. Having your speech seasoned with salt. Salt is intended to make things taste better. And so our speech should be profitable to people. But when we're out of control, when we're simply vengeful, when we're simply ranting and raving, there's nothing profitable about that at all. Not to the other person, nor even to yourself. Jesus said, and this is a very sobering statement, in Matthew 12, verses 34 and 36, if this doesn't cause examination in the heart of every one of us, I don't know what will. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But I say unto you, that every idle word, every idle word, every word that is unprofitable, that is useless, that is not intended to profit and to bear fruit in some way, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Every idle word. How many idle words did I say yesterday that were not profitable, that did not bring about something useful? I mean, it could be useful, a good joke. It's useful to make to lift someone's heart. And so it's not simply saying that we have to be, somber, so, just very, very serious all the time. It doesn't mean that. But again, what kind of jokes do we tell if we're talking about jokes? Are they jokes that actually are jokes that, uplifting and cause us to rejoice in some way, to be merry in some way? Or are they off color? Do they take us down a different path altogether? So again, every idle word, that's a high standard. And yet the Lord says every idle word is going to be brought to judgment. That's how serious the Lord takes. That's how serious He takes our witness, our confession. Likewise, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. That it may minister grace to the hearers. That's how we should be using the gift of speech, which is a wondrous gift. Not everybody is able to speak. There are people who are mute. They're not able to talk. They've lost their ability to communicate. And yet we use our ability that God has given to us to communicate, not to bear a good confession, not to bear a good witness for Jesus Christ. We use it to curse. We use it to blaspheme. We use it to profane. We use it to put people down rather than to build people up. Even a rebuke is intended to build people up. Even correction is intended to build people up when it's done with the right heart and attitude. As we turn to another gospel account of the same incident where Jesus bears a good confession, we turn just to hear what Jesus says in John 18, verses 33 through 37. In John 18, verses 33 through 37, it is a little more full of an account that is given to us as to the good confession that Jesus gave before Pilate. John 18, verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. That is, Jesus is saying, My kingdom doesn't originate in this world. He's saying, the power of my kingdom doesn't come from this world. It's not of this world. Jesus continues, If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. They'd be lined up in military battle on my account. They'd be taking up swords, spears, Jesus is implying, for me, if I was a ruler of this world. Then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. In other words, yes. Again, Jesus is saying, Thou sayest it correctly. I am a king. He continues, To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. So Jesus was accused by the Sanhedrin before Pilate of treason in setting himself up as a rival king to Caesar. Here Christ gives a good confession, a more complete and full confession, before Pilate in responding to the accusations that were brought against him, that he's guilty of treason. Jesus Christ, as Prince of the Kings of the Earth, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which he was in his mediatorial office as king, he was supreme over all magistrates. Supreme. For all civil magistrates, whether Jewish or Gentile, have been placed under the feet of Jesus Christ, according to Ephesians 1, verse 22. In that sense, Christ has no actual rivals, for all authority in heaven and in earth has been granted to him to judge all nations and to bring the nations, both Jew and Gentile, unto himself in that glorious reign of Christ from heaven, which will occur during the millennium. However, Christ did not come as a political ruler to reign from a throne in Jerusalem as a rival to Caesar. In fact, in John chapter 6, verses 14 through 15, when the people witnessed the miracle of Jesus multiplying the two fish and the five small loaves of bread so as to feed the 5,000, they desired, it says that they sought to take him by force and to set him upon the throne in Jerusalem. They wanted to make him a king. Now, did he say, yeah, this is what I'm here for. Carry on, people. Make me the king in Jerusalem upon an actual literal throne. No, it says to the contrary. He escaped them. He went away so that they would not make him, so that that would not happen. He eluded them. The Lord Jesus here testifies that he is a king and that he has a kingdom over which he rules, but it's not a political kingdom. It's not the Republican Party. It's not the Democratic Party. It's not the Libertarian Party. It's not a political party. Otherwise, all his servants would have risen up, as Jesus said, would have risen up together militarily to deliver him from the Jews. What kind of kingdom is Christ's kingdom then? Well, first of all, it's a kingdom of grace. Christ's kingdom is a kingdom of grace wherein Christ subdues sin. He subdues the miseries of this life. He subdues Satan and death and hell by becoming a curse for wretched sinners chosen from all eternity. Christ became that which was a curse before God, dear ones, and before man, so that the curse of God's law, which justly condemned us, might be forever lifted from us, from all who trust in Jesus Christ for their eternal salvation. The kingdom of Christ, dear ones, is of grace from beginning to end. The kingdom of grace to undeserving sinners. Why would anyone who hears of such a kingdom of grace want to live under a kingdom of works, which is a satanic kingdom? To live under a kingdom of works, because that is how Satan leads countless millions of people to hell, by thinking that they can live a life that is holy enough, that is righteous enough, that is godly enough to achieve and to warrant acceptance before God. That's a deception. That's a satanic lie. It's a satanic kingdom to live in a kingdom of works. It's not to say that after we have been rescued and saved in the kingdom of grace that we then are free to live however we want to live. Because those who have been saved and brought into the kingdom of grace want to serve Christ. They want to obey Christ. They want to show Christ by way of their obedience to His commandments and to His holy laws that they love Him, that they are thankful for all that He has purchased for them. It's not only a kingdom of grace, Christ's kingdom, but it's a kingdom of power, wherein we will see all God's enemies brought into subjection to Jesus Christ. Do you know of any other king that can altogether eliminate sin, misery, can eliminate tears, can eliminate Satan, death, and hell? Do you know of any other king that can accomplish that? Christ can and shall powerfully do so. He demonstrated this fact by His own glorious resurrection, that death could not hold Him. His resurrection demonstrates the downfall, dear ones, of all His enemies. I ask you, dear ones, dear friend, I ask you, do you want to be in the loving hands of such a king to your salvation, or under the almighty foot of such a king to your condemnation? For all people will find themselves in one place or the other. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Finally, note under this second main point, Pilate's response to Christ's good confession in John 18:38. He goes back out to the Jewish Sanhedrin and he declares to them, "I find in Him no fault at all. I find no fault in Him." Judas, who betrayed the Lord, tells these Jewish leaders that he has sinned. After, again, he sees that Christ has been led captive, is going to be tried and crucified. He tells the Jewish leaders he has sinned in betraying innocent blood. Not guilty blood, innocent blood in Matthew 27:4. Pilate likewise tells these same Jewish leaders that Christ is innocent of any crime. Do you see, dear ones, how the Holy Spirit has assured us that Christ was not condemned as a criminal? He was not cursed by God for his own sins. Therefore, why was he cursed by God? For your sins and mine. For the sins of all who will trust in him. For the sins of those sinners chosen in Christ Jesus from before the foundation of the world. Our third, final main point. Christ will not answer the chief priests. In Matthew 27, verses 12 through 14. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Apparently, when Pilate came out to the members of the Sanhedrin to give them his verdict, he also brought along with him the Lord Jesus, stood him beside himself. For we find that upon hearing Pilate's verdict, he's innocent of any crime that I can see, the Jewish leaders began to rail against Christ with accusations and charges, but Jesus said nothing to these leaders, nor attempted to defend himself at all against their accusations. Pilate even implored Jesus to defend himself, but he remained silent. He remained silent. Why? Why did Jesus remain silent against all these accusations? Well, Jesus had already borne testimony to the Jewish leaders, and they had condemned him for uttering blasphemy. These Jewish leaders had already rejected his testimony to the truth. They had chosen to believe a lie. And as a result, they would receive no further light from Christ because they had rejected the light that had been given unto them. And that's what happens, dear ones. When we reject the light that God gives to us, God takes even the light that we had away from us. That's why we must never, by God's grace, we must never reject light that God gives to us. Dear ones, what a dangerous position to be in. To be in darkness because you have rejected the light and because you loved darkness instead of the light. These Jewish leaders were men instructed in the scriptures. These were not rank pagans. They chose to walk in darkness. Dear friend, as you listen to me today, the light is preached to you. The light is given to you from Jesus Christ through this very weak preacher. The light is given to you. Do not reject it because you love and prefer darkness where you can indulge your sins. If the light that you claim to have is causing you to make excuses for your sin, if it is blaming others for your sin and giving you some type of false assurance of salvation while you walk in darkness, while you walk in unrepentant sin, you are deceived, you are deluded, you are believing a lie. If you think you can walk in the light and yet live a life of darkness. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, we read, if we say that we have fellowship with him, that is with God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. None of us walk perfectly in the light. We all fall, we all fail every day. But there is cleansing, there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ for those. And that's even showing we're walking in the light. When we fall, when we repent, when we turn from our sins to Jesus Christ, that's an evidence that we are walking in the light. Not that we're walking in darkness, but that we're walking in the light. Because we hate our sin. Because we despise and we do not want to bring dishonor to the name of Jesus Christ. Dear ones, never was there one so willing to be condemned as guilty for other men's sins than Jesus Christ. No wonder Pilate marveled at his silence. No wonder that we too should stand in utter amazement at Christ's silence. It's not natural. It's not natural to hear accusations and accusations and accusations brought against you and to be totally silent. His silence, when the Jews accused him, even his silence, dear ones, I submit to you, was a good confession and bearing witness of his love for unworthy sinners chosen from before the foundation of the world. He did not defend himself in order that he might go to the cross and bear your sin and mine. That's why he did not defend himself. A Christian's confession is not merely that which is made publicly, as I said earlier, before the church or before the elders of the church. A Christian's confession and witness is that which is made every day of your life, at home, at work, at school, and in your neighborhood. A Christian's confession is that which is evidenced, dear ones, by what you watch, what you listen to, who you spend time with as friends, and what you do, not only in public, but what you do in private and in secret. And one more sobering thing the Lord Jesus left with us as I draw to a close. One more sobering thing Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now this is not saying that we are justified before God on the basis of our confession of Jesus Christ. What it is saying is that our confession for Jesus Christ is evidence of our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ alone for our eternal salvation. Just like our love is an evidence of our faith. Just like our good works and our obedience to Jesus Christ is evidence of our faith and trust in Him. So our good confession is an evidence of a living, not a dead faith, but a living faith in Jesus Christ. And then the denial here, I submit to you, is not a denial like Peter. Peter denied Jesus three times in that particular incident. Peter was justified. Peter was an apostle. Peter was saved. He did not lose his salvation at that particular point in time. Any of us, by way of our silence or by way of our denial, can bring shame and dishonor upon Jesus Christ, as did Peter. But again, it's not that. He wept. Peter wept. He repented. He knew that what he had done was sinful, and he turned from his sin to seek the forgiveness of God. That evidenced again that he had a good confession. His repentance was evidence of a good confession. And so, dear ones, let us not look at one incident in our life or another incident in our life and say, that's proof that I've denied Jesus Christ and there is no hope for me. No, dear ones, it's our life. It's our life as a whole as we look at not one incident, and that one incident we've repented of and we sought God's forgiveness for and turned from it by God's grace. But it's our life that is our confession of Jesus Christ. May we exercise, may we show forth, dear ones, that kind of a good confession. Let your confession, let your life, dear ones, be a confession to all that know you, that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, is your Lord and Savior. You are bearing witness by your words and deeds, dear ones, to what is in your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If you were tried for being a Christian, would your confession and witness in word and deed, in your marriage and in your family, the testimony that you bear to one another in your family, would there be sufficient evidence to convict you of being a Christian because of the testimony that you bear for Jesus Christ within your family? If you confess Jesus in your family, if you confess Jesus at work and with your friends, Jesus promises in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, he promises and he cannot fail to keep his promise. If you confess Jesus Christ, he promises that he will confess you before his Father who is in heaven. Amen. Please stand with me in prayer. Our gracious God, we praise thee and thank thee for our Savior who bore a good confession because, O Lord, he would bear our sins. He would bear the curse which was due unto us, the condemnation and punishment which we deserved. And so, Lord God, we praise thee for the good confession of Jesus Christ, and may we, in our lives, in our families, at work, with our friends, school, Lord, may we bear a good confession. May we be faithful witnesses for Jesus Christ in all that we do and say. We ask, Lord, that thou would assure us of thy promise, that if we confess the Lord Jesus here upon the earth, that he will confess us before his Father who is in heaven. We ask, Lord, hear our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.